Nehemiah chapter 12. You can see the title there is Continuity and Consecration. Well, the first thing we need to do is define what continuity is. According to the dictionary, continuity means a condition or a quality of being continuous. That makes sense, doesn't it? When you think about it. It also means a continuous or a connected whole. Means an uninterrupted succession, means an unbroken series. And so in the motion picture industry, and I don't know a whole lot about it, just what I read, but in the motion picture industry, it's a detailed plan of a motion picture, a scenario where they go through the whole picture, you know, and make sure that it's a continuous thing. And then in the radio and television broadcasting industry, continuity means any connecting comments or announcements between the parts of a program. You know, they just don't like to leave little silent places in there, and so they have somebody come in there and talk, kind of introduce what's coming up next or talk about what just went behind, and all of that is for continuity. Continuity. In other words, continuity is uninterrupted duration or continuation, especially without any important change. That's a good definition of continuity. Well, you can imagine, knowing that definition, how surprised I was to read an online article dated last year, the 20th of January, 2012. And in that article, they were notifying everyone that Google was discontinuing their message continuity. Are you thinking about that? They're going to discontinue their message continuity. You know, that's its service for backing up Microsoft Exchange emails. You guys probably know all about that. I have no idea what they're talking about here, except Microsoft Exchange emails. It's supposed to back them up. But anyhow, they discontinued that. Since launch, hundreds of businesses had signed up for the service, but one of the representatives says it was clear that more people were interested in Google Apps than they were in that continuity service, and so they are discontinuing. He said, the representative said, going forward, we've decided to focus our efforts on Google Apps and end support for Google Message Continuity. In other words, they were discontinuing their continuity program. And so I think they should have renamed it to a discontinuity program, right? Since they were ending it. Continuity means it just continues on. In God's program and purpose for mankind, however, discontinuity is out of the question. He always has continuity. He always has his method of carrying out his plans and his purposes. And his plan of redemption has continued from eternity past, and its effects will continue through eternity future. And a part of that plan was the nation of Israel, with all the object lessons he has given to the world through that nation. Can you think of some of those object lessons, like the tabernacle? It was an object lesson. Temple was an object lesson. The priesthood was an object lesson. Even the feast days and the sacrifices, they were all object lessons. And they were all looking forward to the coming of Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And even in this chapter in the Old Testament historical book of Nehemiah, that we're going to look at now, this chapter 12. Even in this chapter, we're going to look at, we see evidence of that wonderful continuity. And this continuity regarding the workers is followed by a consecration of the wall. Remember, there were both of them. There had to be the workers, and then, of course, Nehemiah was more interested in people than he was in places, but it was necessary to have the wall, too, because of the protection for the people. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, I think I think I put it in your notes there. He said the Jews were accustomed to having workers and watchers on the walls of Jerusalem, but now Nehemiah and Esther, it was Ezra. Nehemiah and Ezra assigned people to be worshipers on the walls. So they've had workers and watchers, now they're going to have worshipers there on the wall. So this chapter should be a great encouragement to us believers, actually, as we understand a little bit about the continuity of God's plan for us. He has a plan for us, too. There's a lot of continuity to it. It should be exhort us to consecrate ourselves afresh to Him and His service. In His continuity, He desires to have us consecrated to Him. So we have continuity and consecration, just as we have here in chapter 12. And so let's go into our, if you have your outline, let's go into it a little bit. Let's bow our heads first in prayer. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity You've given us to go into this portion of Your Word. And we pray that even though there are lots of names that are hard to pronounce and seems like a waste of paper, but we know that all Scripture is inspired and is profitable for us. And so we know that even in these lists of names, you have lessons for us. And we pray that You'll help us to glean some of those lessons out of this portion of Your Word today. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to start, of course, with continuity. Continuity of the spiritual leaders. He begins with the leaders again, just like he usually does. And we're going to see the continuity in the fact that he starts with the past generation. From the past generation. Continuity of the spiritual leaders from the past generation. And he begins with a listing of the priests. Listing of the priests. There in verse 1, for example, he said, now these are the priests, and later on he's going to give the Levites. Pastor explained the difference between priests and Levites this morning. All priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests, remember? And so he's going to list them separately, but he begins with the priest. And these long lists underscore the importance of people to God. Once again, He knows every one of us by name. He knows every one of these by name. Each one of these strange, hard to pronounce names represents a person whom God loved and whom God knew. And you know what Jesus said back over there in John chapter 10? If I tell you it was a good shepherd chapter, you'll probably remember. He said that the good shepherd calleth his own sheep by name. Calleth his own sheep by name. And that his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. And so real and authentic Christianity is all about personal relationships. First with God, and then with one another. We can see that, of course, in what the Lord called the first and great commandment, and then the second, which was exactly like it, he said, is like unto it. Remember, he said the first one is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and so on. And the second is like unto that. You remember what he said? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As a matter of fact, he said those two commandments, they are the fulfillment of the whole law. They're fulfillment of the whole law. And then, not only after he finishes with the priest there, naming them, he gives the labor of the Levites. The labor of the Levites. Look in verses 8 and 9. He begins the section with these two verses by saying, moreover, the Levites. And he gives several names. Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, Mattaniah, which was over the thanksgiving. Notice that. So over the thanksgiving, he and his brethren, also Bakbukiah and Uni, their brethren, were over against them in the watches. A couple of things we want to point out in these two verses. First of all, it looks as if their labor was a very positive one, wasn't it? These Levites at least had a very positive labor. They oversaw the important ministry of the giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Now, a lot of times we don't think that as a ministry, but it is. It is. giving of thanks. They performed this ministry, we're told about, in the watches. Now, has two possible meanings here, that little phrase, in the watches. First of all, either they took turns in performing this ministry, you know, one after the other, like around the clock shifts, or they sang songs of thanksgiving, this is a good word, antiphonally. Wow. Antiphonally. I always wanted to call it antiphonally, but somebody said, that's stupid, it's antiphonally. So, it's antiphonally. That is, they took turns singing. Yeah. Took turns singing. Some of them would sing like in our songs today, they would sing, some of them would sing the verse, the others would sing the chorus, and so on. Or, maybe like Brother David does with us at times, the ladies would sing one verse, the men would sing the next verse, and so on. Antiphonally. And so as a member of God's priesthood today, you know what? Every believer is to have an attitude of gratitude. We're to be thanksgiving. Thanksgivingers. Does that sound all right? Thankers. Huh? Whatever. That doesn't sound any better, does it? Anyhow, we're to give thanks, just like they did. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, well, that's tough, isn't it? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything, give thanks. And then, in verses 10 and 11, we see the second part of this. They started with the past, and then it goes right through a parenthesis. In verses 10 and 11. And Jeshua begat Joachim. Joachim also begat Eliashib. And Eliashib begat Joiada. And Joiada begat Jonathan. And Jonathan begat Jaddua. Now, you say, what's that got to do with price of eggs in China? I don't even know what that means, but that's what I've heard all my life. What does that have to do with things here? Well, Ezra even uses a list to show the bridge or the parenthesis between the past generation that took place after the captivity under Zerubbabel. Remember the captivity, when they came back from captivity, there were three different phases, one under Zerubbabel, one under Ezra, one under Nehemiah. This goes back to the captivity under Zerubbabel. And we've seen those verses, those priests, and those Levites, and so on, verses 1 to 9. And the present generation living under Nehemiah's leadership are given from verse 12 to 26. And so this is a parenthesis here. And this list consists of the genealogy of the family of the high priest during that time. That is, it's during this parenthesis, Joachim. Talk about continuity. God continues from the past through that present time, and he's going through the future. And so we see that parenthesis to the present generation. And that's C, the present generation. And he begins this continuity through the present generation with the heads of priestly families reported. The heads of priestly families reported. There in verse 12, in the days of Joachim. Remember, he's just told us about Joachim in the verses before that. In the days of Joachim were priests and the chief of the fathers of, and goes on, gives the whole list of those priests. Again, beginning with that priestly ministry. And notice this list takes our time period forward from Artaxerxes the First. That's during Nehemiah's time, you remember, and Ezra's time as well. And so Artaxerxes First, he goes all the way forward to Darius the Second, the Persian, Darius the Second, who has succeeded Artaxerxes the First. And so this is going on into the future. So we see this list consists of the genealogy of the high priest during that time. And then it goes on into the heads of the priestly families reported after that, right up until we see this Persian, Darius II. And as with the Levites of the past, in verses 8 and 9, so with these Levites that were mentioned in these verses, that their main job, their main task, their main ministry was to give what? Not money, no. To give thanks. Huh? To give thanks. They led in songs of thanksgiving and praise, we're told. And here we've given the added information that it was done according to David's commandment. According to David's commandment. And here also David is referred to as the man of God. And again, we see that these songs and praises were sung antiphonally, because here it uses a little different phrase. Here it uses the phrase ward over against ward. Ward over against ward. Antiphonally. Back and forth. And then from verse 27 to 47, the rest of the chapter, it turns from continuity to consecration. Consecration. And so there's the consecration of the sacred city. Started out with the continuity of the spiritual leaders, goes on to the consecration of the sacred city. We can divide these verses up into several sections as well. It begins with the dedication of the city in verse 27, chapter 12 and verse 27. Look at it with me just a moment. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, again, thanksgivings, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, and from the villages of Netophathi, also from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. All the singers had builded them villages around about Jerusalem. Pastor mentioned the singers this morning as well. The singers, 4,000 in his case. This doesn't mention how many, but there were a bunch of them. They had to go out and gather them up from around the villages that are around Jerusalem. And so we see the invitation, first of all, there in verse 27. You notice that verse in the first part of the verse, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem. They invited them. The word they refers us back to verse 26, where it was talking about Joachim, the high priest, and Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe. They are the ones that did this seeking. They sought the Levites and the singers from among their places to attend the dedication. The dedication. This consecration. These were expected to have part in such a ceremony. They were given a special invitation to come and help lead this celebration. You know, four times a week here at HBC, four times a week, twice on Sunday morning, and then on Sunday afternoon, and then on Wednesday evening, four times a week we're invited to come to a special celebration, not to dedicate a wall, as was done here, but to dedicate ourselves to hearing the Word of God and worshiping Him. And we are not only invited to come together to sing and study and worship, you know, we're actually commanded to do so. Over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, Paul didn't say, please don't forsake yourself together, you know. Forsake yourself from the assembly of God. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So we can have those four celebrations every week. And most of you, here at least, take advantage of those four occasions. Some can't, of course, but as many as you can, without making up crazy excuses, should be at each one of these celebrations. And then we see the celebration itself, number 2, in the last part of verse 27. Levites out of all their places, bringing them to Jerusalem. Why? To keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And so the people came with all the instruments of praise and worship unto the Lord. They didn't cut any corners. They were offering their very best to Him. That ought to be the desire of our hearts each and every day, actually, to offer Him our very best. Each day, we enjoy His benefits, don't we? Did you enjoy any benefits from the Lord today? Sure you have. I mean, if you've been in church, that's a benefit. If you got up in the morning, that's a benefit. Believe me, it's getting more, being more and more a benefit in my case to get up in the morning. Each day we enjoy His benefits, and because of that, each day is worthy of our praise. Matter of fact, it's probably great to start and end each day with praise to the Lord, isn't it? One day, we'll all worship around the throne of God as we stand before Him in heaven. That's going to be quite a celebration. Quite a celebration. If you want to read about it, you can read about it over in Revelation chapter 5. All the celebration going on in around the throne of God. And then, number 3, the participation. Verses 28 and 29. Sons of the singers gather themselves together. Gives their names here. Also of the house of Gilgal, out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, where the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. So this was a grand celebration for the dedication of the city wall, but it was not reserved for only those who dwelt within the city. Remember, we had one lesson not too far removed from now that talked about repopulating the city because it was underpopulated. Well, it's been repopulated, but many of those folks that worked on the wall were from outside the city. And so many came from the plain country round about Jerusalem. And these had likely helped with the construction of the walls, and Nehemiah wanted to ensure that all had an opportunity to attend. And so he went out and he sent at least emissaries out and invited them all to come. This was a celebration for those who had been saved from captivity. You know, they came out of Babylon, you know. And they celebrated that salvation with a day of national worship and praise. And there are born-again believers all over the world who have been saved from the bondage of sin and of Satan. And if you're here as a believer this afternoon, you've been saved from that same bondage. And when the Lord comes again for His own, all who have believed in Him will be included in that number who are raptured. And as we gather together in heaven, all will be present and accounted for. You know, there won't be a one that was saved, left out, or overlooked. Every one of them will be there. Every one of us will be there. It's a divine promise, isn't it? Look at John 6, just a moment. 6:37. It's a divine promise. John chapter 6, verse 37. He says, "All that the Father giveth me," Christ speaking, of course, "all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Everybody's going to be there that have come to Him by faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, you know that probably by heart. At the last trump, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a divine promise. It's a divine promise. And then the next section of this second part of the consecration is the purification of the city. The purification of the city. Look at verse 30. "And the priests and the Levites purified themselves." Notice where it started. "They purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall." And so it began with the priests. Before they dedicated the wall, the priests and the Levites purified themselves. What was that the Lord said? You know, before you try to take the moat out of somebody else's eye, you ought to take the beam out of your own. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. But that's what He's talking about here. They purified themselves first before they tried to purify anything else. The Old Testament rituals for purification symbolize the fact that our hearts are sinful and God is absolutely holy. Pastor talked about that as well. Sinful and holiness, they can't coexist. And so they have to be purified. Those who lead God's people in serving Him must also lead in keeping their hearts cleansed from all known sin of thought, word, and deed. You want to see a convicting verse? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. It's convicting to me at least. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Paul says to the Corinthians, and what a group to say this to. 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 7 and verse 1. I'll get it right at. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, look at it. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, not just of the flesh, but of the flesh and the what? Spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. Purification. So the priest were to be purified. They would purify themselves to begin with, and then went to the people, told that they proceeded to purify the people. And under the Old Testament economy, that was one of the ministries of the priest and the Levites, to purify the rest of the people. However, under the New Testament economy, all of God's people are referred to as a priesthood, right? Therefore, all believers are exhorted by God to be holy as He is holy. Be holy as He is holy. Peter says that. And he quotes this. He quotes the Old Testament saying that. Be holy for I am holy. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 19 just a moment. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. Romans 6:19. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, members of your body he's talking about, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Yeah. Paul is saying to those Romans, you know, before you were saved, you offered yourself up to, you yielded yourself to sin. And now you need to do the same thing, only you don't yield yourself to sin, you yield yourself to righteousness and holiness. And so we see the people being purified here. After all, you know what? Every believer is indwelt with what spirit? He's not the unholy spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us several times, especially in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk after the Spirit, and you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we're to yield to Him because He's the Holy Spirit, and if we do, then that's going to bring holiness to our lives, purifying the people. And not only did these priests purify themselves and then purify the people, they also purified the places, or we could say their possessions. Their possessions. After their purification process extended to the gates and wall of the city, finally, they got to the city walls. And there's a great lesson in this for us. Did you notice the order here? There were people and then places or possessions. People and then places or possessions. What good are purified walls and purified gates without purified people? Without purified people. On the other hand, if we have really given ourselves to God, our possessions will follow automatically. If we've actually given ourselves over to be holy and to do His will, then our possessions kind of follow, you know. They follow. All you have to do is ask the Macedonian believers, remember? The Bible says they first of all gave themselves unto the Lord and unto us, and because of that they were willing to do exceeding abundantly above what Paul even thought they could do, yeah? In giving of their funds. So we too need to do all we can to ensure that our lives present a righteous testimony for the Lord. And we can't expect to honor the Lord or influence others if we surround ourselves with the filth and the lusts of this world. Yeah, you can't just surround yourself with all that stuff and still remain clean. Pastor even mentioned that this morning as well. I might as well just re-preach your message from this morning. Do you know that we're watched more carefully than we care to admit? Did you realize that? We're watched by others more carefully than we care to admit. And the world notices how we dress, notices how we speak, notices how we act, notices all of those things. And they notice the things that we possess and those things that possess us. They know, they can see whether those possessions possess us or whether we possess the possessions. And they notice where we place the emphasis. The scripture admonishes us over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Scripture admonishes us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Talk about testimony. All appearance of evil. Now, if you have a question whether something may hurt your testimony or not, you would be very wise to leave it alone. You know, if there's a question, just leave it alone. There's no use saying, well, I'll go ask Pastor. Yeah, Pastor Crocker, ask Pastor Moore if he thinks this is all right. If there's a question, you don't even have to come and ask. We just say no, you know. Actually, I don't know if we'd say no or not. But if we had any nerve, we would. But anyhow, people, when they have questions, Christians especially, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If that Holy Spirit convicts them that this may be a little bit shady or something, then they ought to say no. Just ought to say no. And then the procession through the city, and this is where the dedication is all about, the procession through the city, verses 31 to 39. Look at verse 31 just a moment to kind of get our bearings. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall. I appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks. Well, there's that word again. Two great companies that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went Hoshea and half of the princes of Judah, and he gives a list of them that followed that number. And at the fountain gate, in verse 37, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate, eastward. And verse 38, and the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. So he tells their trek around the wall here. He separated them into two different companies. He appointed two different companies, led by the princes of Judah, to proceed around the city upon the walls, it says. Upon the walls. Offering thanksgiving as they went. Thanksgiving. Each company went in different directions, so they were circling the city as they marched, kind of like this. You know, they started here and they went around. One half went this way, half went that way, and they would meet. We'll see where they meet when they get around there. I wonder if any of them thought about the city of Jericho while they were doing that. In Jericho, it happened hundreds of years before this, except at that time it resulted in the destruction of the wall of God's enemies. But this time it was for the dedication of the wall of God's people. Huge difference, but many of the same things happened. They went around the outside of the wall of Jericho. These went on the wall here in Jerusalem. Nehemiah records several of the gates and the other significant locations within the city that the people walked over. And the people had labored hard against great adversity and opposition. God had blessed their efforts, and they had succeeded in restoring the city walls. Remember how long it took them? 52 days. 52 days. Pretty good. Sanballat, Tobiah, remember them? Enemies of the Lord. Sanballat and Tobiah, and even others had said it would never be accomplished. Remember, Tobiah said, even if a fox goes up on that wall, it's going to knock it down. Sanballat and Tobiah had said it would never be accomplished, but they were faithful to the task God had given them, and they finished the work. And looking at this from a spiritual perspective, wouldn't it be good to have a personal parade once in a while? Just to have our own personal parade. We don't have to, you'd look funny walking around your block or something, but maybe not. They just think you're out exercising, but you don't have to do that. It does us good to thoughtfully march around the walls of our lives and count the many blessings we've received from the good hand of God being upon us. It does some good every once in a while just to thank God for all of His blessings. Name them one by one, you know, the song says. It's a pretty good song. No doubt there's some landmarks and stones we have set up along the way that we need to be reminded of. There have been times in our lives when it seemed as if we would never make it, and yet God was faithful. God was faithful. And we have all enjoyed great victories and even some humbling defeats. If you haven't, why, just hang in there. There'll be some humbling defeats coming here one of these days. Both of these, the defeats and the victories, they are used by God to bring us closer to Him. That's their intent, that's their purpose, to bring us closer to Him. Do us all good to have a parade of praise from time to time. You could even call it that, couldn't we? A parade of praise. Well, then we go to the rest of this chapter, talking about the adoration of the city. Not the city is being adored, but the city doing the adoring. In verses 40 to 47, look at verse 40. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priest, and so on. So here they are. They've come together around the other side of the walls. And in these closing verses, Nehemiah records the praise and adoration of the people for the Lord. And the two companies met at the house of God and began to worship. Now you consider some of the aspects of their worship. There in verse 40, we're told once again there was thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving. Verse 40, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks. And then this speaks, of course, of confession and praise, songs of worship. And then verse 42, look at it. And Maaseiah and Shemaiah and Eleazar and Uzziah and Johanan and Malchijah and Elam and Ezer, and the singers sang loud with Jezrehiah, their governor. So, here are the singers singing. The people lifted their voices in songs of praise and adoration. I mean, a lot of the songs that are raised nowadays leave praise and adoration kind of out of everything, you know. It's all about me. But then there's sacrifice in verse 43. So also that day they offered great sacrifices, and they did it with a really sad heart. They said, oh man, I got to sacrifice some more for... No, they didn't do that at all. What does it say? They gave great sacrifices and they rejoiced. They rejoiced. They offered sacrifices unto the Lord within the temple, and Jesus, you know, fulfilled the righteous demands of the Father. And the sacrifices are no longer needed to secure our salvation, but we are commanded to offer the sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. The fruit of our lips, he says, over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Fruit of our lips, we're to offer praise to the Lord. And a joyful heart should be a part of any worship, and it was so loud here, it could be heard afar off. I imagine Tobiah and Sanballat were out there, and they said, what in the world is happening now, those Jews? I think they could hear it. They could hear the praises. Our circumstances here won't always allow us to sing joyfully so that we can be heard within a 3-kilometer radius, right? Here in our building. Plus, it's pretty soundproof in here. So we're not going to be heard too far away from here. But we can certainly live. We can certainly live in such a way before people that, like the disciples, people will notice that we have joyful fellowship with Jesus. Remember, they said they saw that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And then finally, we see this submission in verses 44 to 47. That time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithe, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. That doesn't mean they were waiting on somebody. It means they were waiting upon the Lord. They were serving the Lord. So this worship service moved the people to action. That's good. Moved the people to action. That's the goal of all of our worship services, really. It's not just to add a little head knowledge, but to move people to action. They wanted to ensure that worship continued in Jerusalem, so they made provision for the continuation of worship, knowing this was pleasing unto the Lord and beneficial for the people. Again, it emphasized the continuity, where they wanted things to continue on. And God would continue on. When they sinned, God still continued on. We have seen the continuity of the priesthood and the Levitical system given by God to Moses and Aaron 1,000 years before the Babylonian captivity. That's when they received these instructions. And it's carried on here almost 100 years after their return from that captivity. That's continuity. We have also seen the continuity of the singing and the musical instruments commanded by David 500 years before this event. Here in our portion of Scripture, talks about in the days of old. In the days of old. Continuity. But most important for us, we see both the continuity of David's kingship and the priestship carried forward into eternity in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? There's no questioning His continuity. No questioning it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says He is the same, remember, yesterday, today, forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. One day, all of those who have repented of their sins, placed their faith and trust in Him as their personal Savior and Lord, will celebrate that fact through all eternity by worshiping Him around the throne of God in heaven as the Lamb of God. As a matter of fact, it says from every nation and tongue and people, there's going to be people worshiping Him. He's called the Lamb, you know. In the book of Revelation, He's called the Lamb 29 times. 29 times. Why shouldn't we want to consecrate our lives for such a Savior as that? And the good news for you, if you're an unbeliever, is that the same Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who can take away your sins and give you eternal life. That's what John the Baptist said when he pointed to Christ as he was walking along the Jordan there. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So for believers and unbelievers, it's all built around the Lamb, isn't it? All built around the Lamb. Believers, God doesn't demand animal sacrifices from you and from me. He demands much more than that, you know. Much more than that. He wants us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. He's not really concerned about having those dead sacrifices offered anymore, but He is concerned about having us offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And Paul Paul kind of indicated that desire of God when he wrote those words in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember, he said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies on the altar as a dead sacrifice." No. As a living sacrifice. And then what does he say? What's the next word? Holy. Holy. Acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. Consecration, continuity, consecration, they go together. They go together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us.